in Ephesians chapter 5. And the lesson is on walking as children of light. Paul wants the believers in Ephesus to grow in Christ. And he wants all of the believers who are under his apostolic authority to grow in Christ, and so does Peter with the Jews. But there are certain things that you can expect to see when somebody's walking close to the Lord and filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. I've had the experience with some of the reenactors. One of the things that you notice when somebody accepts the Lord, especially these military types, is that they stop cussing. Now, it might take a little while, but they have these long-seated habits, and one of the first things that I start noticing is so-and-so doesn't cuss like he used to. And then they'll start asking you questions like, how can I be the spiritual leader of my family? Okay? Before they got saved, they didn't talk like that. And so you can see, if you know people, you can see the Lord making a difference. Well, Paul wants the Lord to make a difference in their lives too. And I've got 4 points in this, and they all start with the same letter. I was very proud of myself. They all start with R. Well, I kind of wanted to do 3 of them start with R, and the last one started with X, just to see if anybody's still awake, but I didn't do that. We're to walk as children of light. We're to walk in Christ. And the first part is we need to replace certain things. All right? He says, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, he's been talking about let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God. He's kind of summarizing it. The word imitator is kin to our word mimic. Copy God. Now, John will say, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old one which you've had from the beginning. What is that? Love God with everything you've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, but on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you. Well, what's he talking about? How do we know what loving God and your neighbor looks like? Who gave us the example? Jesus did. That's the new commandment, that you are to love God and love your neighbor as Jesus did. Okay? So when he says be imitators of God, how do you know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Follow Jesus. Be imitators of God, and the word is mimetai. It means mimics. We'd say copycats. You're to be copycats of God. As dear children. Now, he's adopted us into his family, and so he's adopted us. Jesus is our older brother, and we're accepted in the Beloved because of Jesus' righteousness. And he says, beloved children, dear children. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Now, he's not talking about taking hikes here. He's talking about a lifestyle. Keep walking in love.
Mm-hmm. As dear children, is that actually a double meaning there? Because
Well, children need to live by faith. And
but there's no doubt in their faith.
No, in fact, Jesus commends them for their faith. They have to live by faith. They have to trust something outside themselves. He says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Now, you see, Paul is doing the same thing John did. Christ gives us the example of what it means to walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Okay? This is in the Old Testament called a sweet savor sacrifice. When God looks at our lives, he doesn't see the things that are buried under Christ's blood. He sees the sweet smelling sacrifice of Christ. Okay? So to the ones who are rebellious against God, it's the odor of death unto death. But to the believer, it's the odor of life unto life. I heard a humanist once, a humanist is somebody who worships man, say, we must rid mankind of the rotting stench of Christianity. Here's a news flash for the humanists, okay? Christ didn't rot. He borrowed the grave temporarily. By the time he would have been rotting, he was resurrected, okay? He was going around and appearing to people. Listen, there's no rotting stench of Christianity. It is the savor of life unto life. It is a sweet-smelling aroma to God, okay? He says, here's what you need to do. You need to replace the old life with the new life. Be imitators of God as dear children. You've been adopted into his family. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now he's going to go back and he's going to recap, notice the R, he's going to recap where they're coming from, the old life, all right? He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, all right? He starts out by saying avoid fornication. That is a general term. It doesn't just mean premarital or extramarital sex. It can mean lots of other things. The Greco-Roman world was rife with this kind of stuff. In fact, the Greeks kind of saw it as healthy, okay? And I'm not going into detail there. He goes, fornication and all, that means every kind of uncleanness or covetousness. Now, uncleanness in Paul's context would be things that were ritually unclean. Now, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. But there are things that God didn't like the Old Testament people to do. For example, trying to contact the dead, certain sexual acts were forbidden. He still doesn't like those things, okay? So, fornication and all uncleanness. Notice he says, or covetousness. Now, you don't hear this much. Covetousness, what is that? You want something that's not yours? You want something that somebody else has? I'm thinking of certain presidential candidates. You want something that's not yours, okay? That is called idolatry in the New Testament, okay? In fact, Paul goes so far as to say in Corinthians, if you got a Christian brother who is covetous, don't fellowship with that person. The idea is to so he'd feel ashamed and repent, you know. Covetousness is linked with idolatry spiritually. And he says, let it not even be named among you as is proper, as is fitting for saints. Then he goes on, neither filthiness. Now this would be something that is obscenity or something that's disrespectful, we'd say outrageous behavior. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. Now, foolish talking, you could say that means talking dirty, okay? But it could also mean talking about people behind their back and running them down, talking them down. Now, the word coarse jesting is interesting. You know when Jesus says, if you call somebody a fool, it's a really serious thing. That's moron, where you get the word moron. This is morologia. It's the only time it occurs in the whole New Testament. And it would mean trash talk. You know how kids do? They're saying things that are witty. They're kind of double-edged. They have a kind of a dirty overtone, and somebody comes back real quick, and then they come back, and they get everybody laughing. Kids like to do this kind of stuff, and people who are spiritually immature like to do this kind of stuff. You know how when somebody tells a dirty joke, and then the next one's even worse, and the next one's even worse, and it just kind of goes downhill? That's what we're talking about here, all right? And he says, which are not proper for saints, but rather giving of thanks, all right? Instead of running people down, talking dirty, and having this witty back and forth, like people do at parties, okay? Rather than that, give thanks. That's what you need to replace that kind of stuff with. Now, I'll tell you a story. There was a fellow named Mordecai Ham. He was a salesman. And he used to pull pranks before he was saved. He used to pull pranks on people. Like the other salesman in his hotel, he put a strip of Limburger cheese in their hat bands, so that when they went out to sell, they stunk like Limburger, but they couldn't smell it. And then when they came back at the end of the day, Mordecai would be there, and he'd ask them if they'd sold anything. And one of them said, I don't know, Mordecai. Sometimes it's like the whole world stinks. And he thought that was funny. You know, he'd pull all kinds of jokes like that. And so Mordecai Ham got saved. He tried to run from the Lord, and the Lord basically reeled him in, dealt with him. And he wanted him to be in the ministry. Specifically, he wanted him to be an evangelist. Well, he was surrendered to the ministry, and he was working as an evangelist. And he'd gone to a church one Sunday. This was in the old days when they still had horses and revival meetings in the spring and everything. And he was sitting at the table, and the pastor was there, and they were telling jokes. Well, Mordecai Ham knew a lot of good jokes because he'd been a traveling salesman. And so he told a real stinker, and everybody laughed, and, you know, and then it started going downhill from there. And he felt ashamed of himself that he was wasting time like that because they were having revival that night. So then he goes out on the porch, and he didn't really know what to do. And there's this servant standing out there, and he says, I want you to saddle up two horses, and I want to go out to the worst sinner in this county. And the servant said, oh, you don't want to go out there. He said, that guy is mean, and he wastes pastor's time, and he won't come to church. And he just mean. And Mordecai Ham said, that's the one I want to go to. Because he's still feeling guilty because that joke he told. So he and this servant, they go riding out there. And he gets on the guy's farm, and there, he's nowhere to be seen. And the servant says, well, I told you, we're just wasting our time out here. He says, I don't even know where he is. And Mordecai Ham says, well, I do. And he gets off his horse, and he goes over, and he reaches in this haystack, and he pulls this guy's leg, and he comes falling out of the haystack. And he says, what do you want, preacher? And he says, I'm tired of you wasting the preacher's time. I'm just going to pray to the Lord would just strike you with lightning. And he said, oh, don't do that. And he said, will you come to a meeting tonight? And he said, okay. He said, will you bring those grandchildren that you've been leading away from the Lord? He said, yeah, I'll do it. He says, now I'm going to pray that if you don't, God's going to get you with lightning. And he said, oh, don't do that. We'll be there. Well, that night, Mordecai Ham starts, he goes in and he says, first thing he says when he gets behind the pulpit is, there's a great sinner here tonight. Well, this guy's under such conviction, he just goes down forward that he hadn't even started preaching yet. And everybody said, man, if that guy can get saved, I can get saved. And they started having a revival. Okay? So Mordecai Ham, when he started his revivals, he would start out, there's a great sinner here today. Well, there was one time in Charlotte, he was given a revival, and some of the farm boys had ridden in to attend the revival. There was a guy named Grady and a guy named Billy, and they rode in on a farm truck, and Mordecai Ham gets up there, and he's looking straight at them, and he says, there's a great sinner here tonight. And Billy leans over and says, has Mama told him that I was coming? He's under conviction. And the next night, he was burning holes through those two. The next night, they sang in the choir, so they wouldn't have to look at him. And at the end of the service, both of them are under conviction, so they both go forward. Grady is surrendering to the ministry. His name's Grady Wilson. And the other one, Billy, he just was under conviction. He was just going forward. His name's Billy Graham. And he got saved that night under Mordecai Ham's preaching. Okay? Mordecai Ham had a problem with coarse jesting, but the Lord turned it to good, to thanksgiving. All right? So instead of that, this, thanksgiving. For this you know, verse 5, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, you say, well, you know, I've got a problem with some of that. Well, when God looks at your life, he doesn't see that. He sees Christ's righteousness, which has been imputed to you. All right? Now, you see where it says in the kingdom of Christ and God? You see that? In the Greek, it says, in the kingdom of the Christ and God. There's one word, the, that governs the two. All right? There is a rule called Sharpe's rule of the article. And what we're saying here is what? Christ is God. Because when you have two personal objects of the Christ and God, they're both personal, all right? You've got them governed by one article. What you're saying is Christ equals God. Now, if you know what you're doing, you can spin the Jehovah's Witnesses around here, okay? Because he is saying that Christ is God. And they say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. It most certainly does. It also says it in Titus 3:15. That's another good one. All right, so he says, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one, and that's emphatic, let no one deceive you with empty words. All right, now if you put the emphasis back, into the English, it would say, don't let anybody by any means deceive you with worthless, vain words. For because of these things, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, idolatry, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, sons of disobedience is a Hebraism. It's sons, but they're not sons of God. They're sons characterized by disobedience to God. And we've got plenty of them these days. Sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. All right? What are they going to be partaking of? Well, sinful things, but what's God going to give them? Wrath. Okay, he's saying, don't dip into this stuff because the wrath of God's going to come down upon the sons of disobedience, and you don't want to be sitting at the table when that hits. Okay, basically is what he's saying there. All right, so finally, we've got rebuke. Some people are very polite, and they don't want to ruffle feathers, and they don't want to trigger anybody. But the Lord says in his word that we need to call them out. Okay? And, for example, you see somebody driving down the road, and you know the bridge is out. It's not hatred to say, hey, the bridge is out, don't go that way. And it's not love to say, any road will do. Okay? So he says, for you were once darkness. He's been talking about the sons of disobedience. He says, you, who does he mean by that? The Ephesians. Yeah, he says, you were once darkness, but now, and that's emphasized, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were darkness, but you were characterized by darkness, but now you are children of light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. All right? Call them out. Bring them to light. What does light do? It exposes darkness. All right? You're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the world. All right? What does salt do? It preserves, but it also stings if it comes in contact with something that needs to be healed. All right? So he's saying you don't need to lose your tang, in other words. He says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And he kind of repeats for emphasis. Go on walking as children of light. Underline children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit consists in all goodness, all kinds of generosity, all kinds of righteousness or justice, and truth. Okay? You're not living a lie. You're living according to the truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So as you live and as you walk in the light, the longer you walk with God, the more you know what he likes and what he doesn't like. Think about your own parents. All right? You lived a long time with them in their house. Did you ever come to the realization what they liked and what they didn't like? What about your in-laws? You ever come to the realization what they liked and what they didn't like? The longer you walk with God, the more you're going to realize what he likes and what he doesn't like. All right? And there are some people who pretend that a certain lifestyle is totally acceptable to the Lord, which in the old days he called an abomination. Okay? Newsflash, God has not changed morally. He is not evolving so that he's accepting something now that he told a previous generation was an abomination. All right? You're just setting yourself up for a fall if you go that way. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Now, we had some preachers, and I'm putting that in quotes, in the last couple of years who they thought it was trendy to curse from the pulpit and say all kinds of things that in previous generations they would have been ashamed to bring into the pulpit. And I look at those people and they, you know, they're being liberated or whatever. I just look at them and say they're being foolish. Okay? Paul says, we're not even going to talk about things that are done by them in secret. People know. You don't have to drag that kind of stuff out. When he says in verse 11, expose them, you're talking to people to get them to repent and to bring them to the Lord. You're not being salacious yourself and talking about all these dirty things in public just for the kick, okay? These people are not walking in the Spirit, okay? You need to follow people who are walking in the Spirit. And what you're going to see from them is goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. All right? Paul is being wise here. It is shameful to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. You bring light into a dark room, and the things that light the darkness are going to scurry. Okay? So you need to be bringing light. You don't need to be hiding in corners with those who work in darkness. All right? Then he says, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, if you look in your Bible, you might see that there's a difference in those three lines than the others that we've been talking about. What is it? Poetry. Now, in English, poetry is something you do as a left-handed exercise on a rainy day, and it's just a trivial thing. In the ancient world, poetry was reserved for things worth remembering and passing from one generation to another. Okay, you don't write off poetry in the ancient world. It was important enough to remember. Now, in English, when you have poetry, it rhymes at the end of the line. Roses are red, violets are blue. I'm schizophrenic, and I am too. That's not the way it is in Greek, because they've got all these endings, and frankly, everything would rhyme. So what they do in Greek is they have meter. And so all of a sudden, you start getting into da-da-dum, 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 dum-da-dum, da-da-dum, da-da-dum. And when the Greeks are getting into something like that, it's poetry. All right? Now, you say, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That doesn't sound like poetry in English. But if you say it in Greek, you'll hear the meter. All right? Listen. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, Egaire hai kathudon, kai anasta ekton nekron, kai Christos epiphosai soi. You hear it? Da 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 da. Like that. All right? All right. Now, where's he getting this? A lot of scholars believe that this is an ancient baptismal hymn. So somebody is being baptized in the early churches, even the one in Ephesus, all right, they dug holes in the ground, steps going down, and it's shaped like a cross. And the let me do this. You notice something? It's a cross. And then you've got little holes in the ground here, 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 and here. All right, now, you've got steps leading down into this hole here. This is actually one that's in Ephesus, but it dates from like the 5th century A.D., you know. But so the pastor would come down, and the neophyte would come down. This is where they put their clothes. They'd be wearing baptismal clothes, okay? And they would be standing like this, and he would be baptized like this. By immersion, okay? So the pastor, they're doing it just like they do it here, okay? And so when he's coming up out of the water, the congregation is going to say, Egaire ha kathudon kai anaste ekton nekron. He comes up out of the water, kai Christos epiphosai soi. Awake you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We think it's an ancient baptismal hymn, a very ancient baptismal hymn. Did Paul write it? Paul used it. In fact, I guess they all used it in Ephesus because they got a lot of people saved and a lot of people baptized. So they would be familiar with this. All right? So, what do we do with this? Number one, walk in the light. That means filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're aware of sin in your life, confess it, forsake it, ask Christ to forgive you, fill you with His Spirit, and then step out in faith. All right? Number two, repent. Repent of whatever's getting between you and God. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. All right? And then finally, if you become aware and the Holy Spirit leads, rebuke in love. Rebuke in love. Now, they might not have a happy reception because people who are living in darkness, when you bring light into the room, they're going to flinch. They're not going to like it. It's going to sting. All right? They might call you names. They called Christ names. Okay, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's verse 11. He doesn't say ignore it. He doesn't say turn tail and run. He says expose it. Okay? Even if you suffer persecution, so did Christ. He says, I have come into the world, and the world has hated me because I exposed their works that they were evil. And he goes further and he says, if they hated me, they will also hate you. And that verse that the prosperity gospel people always skip over, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Yeah. Resolve. Number three, you resolve not to be partakers with them. That's number three. Number four is rebuke, rather expose them. So resolve comes with verse 7, don't be partakers with them. And then rebuke is number 4, verse 11, rather expose them. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for the beauty of it. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we thank you for Christ who takes our works, which are, even at their best, are tainted with egotism and that kind of stuff. But he takes what we offer and he makes it acceptable in your sight. We thank you for his work as high priest. We thank you for the Spirit who intercedes with groanings which are unutterable. And he's interceding for us that we might walk in a way that pleases you as Jesus did. In his name, amen.